Writing to the fledgling Christian churches in Rome, the Apostle Paul somehow managed to squeeze the bad news and the good news into one which for him was a very short sentence. The bad news about our human condition and the good news of its remedy. He said this: "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This morning we'll explore how and why such a free gift is available to you, to me, to all, and what that means for how we're called to live and to serve. Please be seated. Well, this is the final Sunday before this year's Advent season, leading up to Christmas. So let's consider our first hymn a pre-season warm-up. As with gladness, men of old.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Welcome, and thanks for joining us in person here at Scott's. And if you're joining us with YouTube, then welcome to you too. Phil Campbell is on 2 weeks of overdue annual leave. He and Lou are in Queensland celebrating their son Nathan's 40th birthday. And greetings to you too, Nathan, if your dad's twisted your arm into joining us live on stream. Oops, excuse me. If you're new to Scott's, then please introduce yourself to us with the card that you'll find near your seat, which you can fill in and leave at the desk, or use the QR code if you're technically savvy. We'd certainly love to make you feel welcome and keep in touch. You can keep in touch with what's happening at Scott's. Now, on a procedural matter, an administrative matter, the annual election for managers to our Board of Management is occurring this month. In fact, the nominations for this rotation close at 8 p.m. tonight, and nomination forms have been emailed and posted. Okay, so I think that's the end of the announcements. I believe it is. So let's stand and sing our next hymn, number 272, Father of Peace and God of Love. Please be seated. Please join me and each other in prayer. Let us pray. Father of peace and God of love, we do own your power to save, that power by which our shepherd rose victorious over the grave. The mystery of this, the astonishing reversal of roles, of a God who would empty himself of all glory and power and majesty, empty himself of all but love for his creatures. Father, this mystery is too deep for any mortal to fully and thoroughly know. Yet what you offer us through this mystery is simple enough for a child to grasp and accept, and profound enough to humble the greatest of minds. Father, when we take the time to pause our busy minds and stop fooling ourselves about ourselves, we know ourselves to be sinners in need of your salvation, in need of your mercy, and in need of your grace. Every day, every hour, every moment of our lives. Forgive us our chasing after the idols of our hearts. Forgive us for failing to love you as we ought. Forgive us all those times we put our own needs at the front of the queue, putting ourselves before others. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Prepare us, equip us, and fortify us for your service in this week ahead. And hear us as we continue to pray in the words that our shepherd who rose victorious over the grave, our Lord Jesus, taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, choir. Wonderful. This would be the time for children to join Grace and Bawanica at the back of the church there for Sunday school. Now, if you're part of the Scots Church family and you're not already giving electronically, this is your opportunity to join us in financial partnership. But if you're visiting today, please feel no obligation to contribute. Just be our guest. Our offertory hymn is Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Please be seated. And please join me in prayer. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we offer our praise and gratitude to you through Jesus Christ, because your name is holy and deserving of all honor, glory, majesty, and praise. With a single word, you created the entire universe. And it is only through you that our world is sustained. You have formed all things and provided a way for us to know Jesus. We are truly grateful for all the things and recognize that you alone are worthy of our worship. Thank you for helping us to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank our God for his generosity to our church in giving us the three new ministers. We pray for them as they take up their new roles next year. We pray for Reverend Justin Ang, as a senior assistant minister and his wife, Rachel. We also pray for Dr. Reverend Arthur Kiever as the next generation minister and his wife, M.M., and Mr. Lindsay Kleindist as the pastor of St. Stephen's and the joint mission missionary and his wife, Angela. We pray for Christ's wisdom and grace as they make decisions that align with Christ's will and plan. That you will thrive your church, O Lord, with the gift of your presence, wisdom, good leadership, unity, and peace. We thank God for Reverend Phil Court, who has been a great help at the pulpit over the past 2 or 3 months when Reverend Phil Campbell was absent due to annual leave or illness. We ask for blessings for our Phils, their wives Deb Court and Louis Campbell, and guidance for our church leaders, ministry teams, ministers, spouses, and families, and their ministries to be acceptable in your sight. We thank you for keeping them healthy, safe, and well rested so they can continue to guide us through good times and challenges. Speak us, O Lord. Speak to us, O Lord, and we pray for inspiring sermons that would encourage unity, peace, and effective leadership. May we have the courage to share the good news of Jesus and serve as good ambassadors of Christ to others. Loving God, we pray for our world and nation, that you would grant strength, wisdom, courage, healing, and peace to all suffering people across our world, including also the people in our country. We pray for the bushfire-affected areas in Western Australia. We're asking for rain to extinguish the fires and provide relief to the victims, protection to the firefighters, and courage to the first responders and volunteers. We pray for also for the Christians to offer practical assistance to those in need and spread the love of Jesus through their actions and prayers. We pray for the world of peace. We pray for an end to the ongoing conflict in Gaza, Ukraine, Myanmar, Sudan, and other troubled nations around the world. We remember those who have lost their loved ones, their childhoods, homes, crops, or livestock. We pray that all the Israeli hostages will be freed and returned to their beloved families safely. We pray for the power of Christ's resurrection will bring everlasting hope and peace to the people affected in Gaza and worldwide. We also pray that Christ's followers will remain hopeful, prayerful, and steadfast in proclaiming his love, his mercies, and faithfulness in good or in challenging times. We pray for Stuart Banks and his daughter Grace on the loss of Stuart's beloved wife and Grace's mother, Nancy Banks, who passed away peacefully last Friday. We pray that the God of all hope, strength, comfort, and peace be with Stuart and Grace, their close relatives and friends, that you would sustain them in the days to come with treasured memories of the past and radiant hopes for the future. May they also take comfort in the words of Christ, who said, "Because I live, you too will live." And now, God of all goodness and grace, receive and bless our tithes and offerings, and grant that our whole life may give you glory and praise. And we ask all these things in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The first scripture reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 24 to 27. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. The second reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 32 to 46. Two others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence as of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. May the good Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Let me pray. Father God, as we prepare now to explore your inspired word given to us in Scripture, I pray, Lord, that what I say will be faithful to that word. I pray that ears will hear the truth that you are proclaiming through it, and that hearts will respond. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is a cluster of islands not far off the north coast of Britain called the Orkneys. I think you can see a map of that on the screen. For several centuries, they've been part of Scotland. But the island's ancestors were not Scots. They were Vikings from nearby Scandinavia. Now, in the early 12th century, a young man named Magnus lived on Orkney, and he was of noble blood and therefore born to rule, being related to the King of Norway, who had oversight or rule of the Orkneys as well as the Shetland Islands. Now, the culture that Magnus was born into and raised in was classic Viking. Rape, burn and pillage was the accepted way of life. Vikings routinely terrorised and plundered the coastal towns and the monasteries and nunneries of Britain and Ireland. But Magnus was different. In many ways, he was the very opposite of what a Viking ruler was supposed to be. Are we seeing a picture of him, a likeness of him on the screen? You might wonder why I think he looks like that. That'll become obvious later in the sermon with the aid of modern technology. But Magnus was indeed very different. In many ways, he was the very opposite of what a Viking ruler was supposed to be like. You see, unlike most of his fellow nobles, Magnus was a Christian. And not just in name. He was a man who took his faith to heart. He was a man who lived out his faith. And he was known for his piety, his gentleness, and his humility. And in the Viking culture of his day, all of this only added up to one thing: cowardice. Now, at the age of 18, he was forced by the King of Norway to join a Viking raiding party. The king wanted to toughen him up and prepare him for his future role as the ruler of Orkney. It was time for his baptism of fire and blood. A flotilla of Viking longboats sailed down the west coast of Britain to raid the Welsh town of Anglesey. But Magnus would just not cooperate. He would not play along. He refused to take part in the battle that followed. He absolutely refused. He stayed on board, praying and singing psalms while his fellow Vikings slaughtered, raped, enslaved, and plundered the Welsh. The king was so enraged by what he regarded as cowardice that Magnus slipped off the boat at night and swam ashore. And he became a refugee living anonymously in Scotland for several years. See, disobeying the orders of your king is a dangerous and a treasonous thing to do. And in those days, it meant almost certain torture and execution. But Magnus knew himself to be answerable to another king, a higher king, who he understood to be the King of Kings. This was the king who told his squabbling disciples at the Last Supper, as we heard this morning, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Jesus is clearly telling us that living out our Christian faith means having different values than the worldly values around us. Just how radically different ought our Christian values be? Well, look at verse 26. Jesus tells us, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves." Now, modern Western culture idolizes the beauty and the vitality of youth. People, it would seem, want to be forever young. They'll even pay for cosmetic surgery to help make that seem to be so. So it's easy to miss the shocking significance of what Jesus is saying here because of our culture. Maybe if you've grown up in an Eastern culture, you probably get Jesus' meaning straight away, because most Eastern cultures put great importance on and respect of age and seniority of those who are older over those who are younger. I remember when Deb and I were visiting Vietnam and we were doing toasts with people we met and friends, and the Vietnamese people with us told us that you had to do that in a certain order, with the oldest one having their glass the highest, and you couldn't have a glass higher than them. It was respect for their age. And that kind of thing, that was the culture that Jesus' disciples knew and grew up in. So by telling us to become as the youngest, Jesus is urging us to not seek honour or status or rank, but to think of ourselves as the lowest in rank and to behave to others as if we were their servant. An example of that that's immediately relevant to us is our Board of Management elections. As you know, we're seeking to fill 8 manager positions for the next 2 years, and the nominations close at 8 o'clock this evening. When you think about it, there are basically 2 mindsets that someone might have in considering whether or not they'd like to be a manager of our board. One mindset would be that of status and authority, the idea that such a position will give you more respect, more importance, more authority within the congregation, maybe even in the general community. That's the sort of mindset that Jesus is rebuking his squabbling disciples for. The other mindset is about service. It's about being willing to be a servant of the congregation. It's a mindset that's not seeking recognition or accolades or gratitude. It's a mindset that's prepared to just keep on putting in, to keep on serving, even without ever getting so much as a single word of thanks. It's a sacrificial mindset that's modelled on Christ himself. It's the imitation of Christ in one particular field of service, being on our board of management. Now, I just must say, in case anyone misreads my intention, that I believe that all those who've been serving on our board in recent years are indeed seeking to imitate Christ in their service to us all. Now, with Jesus, you see, it's never, ever a case of do as I say, not as I do. It just isn't. He always models in himself what he wants us to do. Look at verse 27. "For who is the greater," he asks, "one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table?" Well, yes, of course it is. That's pretty obvious. Jesus is inviting us to consider his role. He is the King of Kings. He is the King of all creation. He's the very Son of God. By worldly standards, he should be the one who reclines at table. But I am among you, he tells us. I am among you as the one who serves. This is our God, the servant king, as the hymn that we'll sing shortly declares. This was the God of the Viking noble Magnus back in the 12th century. So let me tell you a bit more about Magnus's story. So when the king of Norway died, the king who thought Magnus was a coward and a traitor, well, with him out of the way, Magnus was able to return to Orkney from exile. In fact, the new king made him Earl of Orkney, which meant he was now the ruler of all the people of the Orkney Islands. But there was a catch. His cousin, Håkon, was also made Earl of Orkney, so they were joint rulers. That's how things were done in the Viking system. Have two competing, or hopefully helping each other, rulers, like co-captains in a football team. So, but the problem was that Håkon's attitude to ruling was the opposite of Magnus's. Håkon was a classic Viking. Burning, raping, and pillaging was the natural order as far as he was concerned. Now, not surprisingly, these two cousins tried to rule Orkney in very different ways. The way of the world versus the way of Christ. And before long, the tribal chiefs had had enough. They demanded that things get sorted out one way or the other. A mediation conference on one of the smaller islands was arranged for Easter in 1117, and all the tribal chiefs were there. And the two earls agreed to each arrive with only a handful of unarmed men for their own personal protection. And both swore that they would not harm the other or take an unarmed life. But Håkon double-crossed Magnus. He arrived last with 8 longboats of fully armed Viking warriors, and he captured Magnus. And in the ensuing turmoil, the tribal chiefs told the two earls that they could not serve two masters. One or the other of them had to die. Now, Magnus was being put to the severest of tests. He knew where to look for inspiration, to the King of Kings. Jesus had willingly and lovingly sacrificed his own life to redeem the lives of others. As we read in Luke's account, 2 others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. Jesus even prayed for the ones who nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The religious leaders ridiculed him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, his chosen one. They just did not understand. Their idea of a Messiah was someone who would look after his own interest first and save his own skin. The Roman soldiers didn't understand either. So this was the King of the Jews, some king. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself, they jeered. And one of the criminals angrily joined in too. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But you see, Jesus is not that sort of king. He's the king who's among us as the one who serves. He's the servant king who values the lives of others ahead of his own life. This is the king that Magnus, in his hour of trial, was called to imitate. And that's what he did. When the Orkney tribal chiefs demanded the death of one or the other of the earls, Hawken smugly told them that he preferred ruling over them than dying for them. So it was Magnus, he said, who should be slain, not him. And Magnus put forward no argument. He told his followers they were not to die defending him. And he stepped forward to accept his fate. Hawken ordered his standard bearer to execute Magnus, but the standard bearer refused. And so he ordered his cook to do the deed. The frightened cook wept loudly, but Magnus comforted him and forgave him for what he was about to do. The cook was given a battle axe. Magnus knelt before him and asked to be struck on the head. And legend has it that he told the cook, that he said this to the cook, "Stand thou before me and hew on my head a great wound. Take heart, poor wretch, for I have prayed to God for thee, that he be merciful unto thee." The cook struck the blow and cleaved Magnus's skull pretty much in two. Magnus had lived and died as a faithful follower of the one who is amongst us serving still, the servant king. And today, a red stone church stands in Orkney's Kirkwalls. It's in Orkney, and it's Kirkwall St. Magnus Cathedral. It's a wonderful, beautiful church. It was commenced in 1137, just 20 years after Magnus's death. And in 1919, a box of bones was found hidden in a cavity of a column when they were doing some renovation work. And it includes a skull that had been virtually chopped in two. It's the mortal remains of St. Magnus the Martyr, the martyr whose first loyalty was to the king who allowed himself to be put to death on a cross alongside two criminals. And if you recall that photoshopped image of what Magnus looked like, it's this very skull with computer technology that's based on. Looks nothing like the medieval icon pictures of him. In a way, in a profound way, those two criminals on the cross with Jesus represent all of us. They represent the whole of humanity. They represent you and me, and they represent the two earls of Orkney, Hawken and Magnus. The simple and the stark fact is that when it comes to God's law, we're all criminals, every solitary one of us, even including Magnus. To fall short of God's law in any way is, well, that's called sin. And as Paul so succinctly put it in his letter to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. In this sense, Paul's not talking about our physical death. He's talking about something much more far-reaching. He means our eternal death, the death of our souls, our eternal separation from our Creator God. One of the criminals being crucified alongside Jesus speaks a divine truth when he rebukes the other criminal. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." The one who'd done nothing wrong accepted the wages of sin upon himself, so that we might be redeemed from death to life. And it's precisely this sacrifice that enables Paul to say the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Jesus was able to assure the criminal who asked to be remembered by him when he came into his kingdom, to reassure him with these glorious words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Brothers and sisters, hear those words of Christ the King, spoken to a criminal, spoken to St. Magnus of Orkney, spoken to everyone across the ages who trusts and follows the one who told us, "I am among you as the one who serves." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this mere mortal Magnus and what he did out of his love for you and what he did out of his union with Christ, and as we consider what Jesus the Christ did indeed to make all of that possible and to make possible for us, Lord, seal it on our hearts that we may follow in his footsteps as the one who is among others serving. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's sing about that in our final hymn, "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe." Just a personal announcement. I'm going to have to leave rather smartly after this service. I have some other church business to attend to in another church, so it's not that I don't want to talk to you. Please, I will be back next Sunday, and it's Communion Sunday next Sunday, as well as the first Sunday of Advent. So now go in peace, my dear brothers and sisters, to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on each one of us this day and forevermore.